Okay. All right, we are in the third chapter of Colossians. So take your Bible, look, turn there if you would. Last week we did the 14th, the 15th, and the 16th verses, 14 through 16. And the things we learned, 14 through 16, and remember after he told us that we put off the old man, we put on a new man. What does the new man look like when it's functioning properly, when that new man is functioning properly? And the thing we talk on is the love of God permeates every area of our life. It's the most prominent and important thing that we have as we walk in the love. And again, we felt Paul reminds that in 1 Corinthians 13, that everything else will fade away, but the last thing that will remain will be love. Okay? And we talked again that God is love. So if God's love, that tells you how important that is. The second thing we talked about that we have as we put on a new man is the peace of God, which is not like the peace that the world gives us or offers us, but the peace that surpasses all human understanding. The peace of God is not an absence of conflict. Everybody got that? Peace in biblical is not an absence of conflict. Conflict is a part of life. It's what life is. And you're going to live in, you know, some people think, well, as long as I don't have any conflict with people, I'm at peace. So you can have no conflict and be at odds with people all day long. Sometimes it's a conflict that can help you move to a place where, you know, where you can reconcile and work something through. But peace, the peace of God is what sustains us and what holds us, what calms us even in the midst of conflict and hurt and pain and loss and all those things that we experience. The life experience is so varied in that way that, I think some of the approaches that even society has done to try to remove people from a place of conflict or hurt or pain and stuff like that. So we will over-drug people because they don't have to deal with anything. We used to institutionalize everybody and say, you die alone, you die in this private place, you know. It's starting to turn a corner on that where they understand, you know, death is a part of life. Nobody likes it, but it's a part of the process of life. And as sad as it is, I think it's part of what we need to go through in life. And even in that, the worst thing we think, the death of someone we love so dearly, God can give us peace in that place. That's the promise that he has for us, okay? All right, and then the third thing we were reminded of again is where he said that we're to let the Word of God dwell in us richly with all wisdom. So two parts there is that the Word of God needs to dwell in us. We need to abide in it, and it abides in us. But also the part where he says in all wisdom. It's not enough just to know what the Word of God says. We have the Holy Spirit who teaches us what it means. So that's why study to show yourself approved. That means that you dig into it. I would hope that you do like a multi, how you approach the Word of God in several different ways. I would hope that you spend some time, you have some time where you study. I mean, you really dig deep. You get to the meat of the Word. I would hope you'd have time where you just read the Word of God. You know what I'm saying? That's what I do when I read through my Bible through the year and stuff. That's my time that I just sit and read and enjoy what the Word has. I don't spend a whole lot of time trying to dig out what each word means and parse all the words and stuff like that. I just enjoy what it says and stuff, you know. So there's a preparation time, there's a feeding time. You know, when I prepare to teach somebody, I approach it a little bit different. When I need to learn something on my own, it's a little bit different. So, you know, the Word of God is, we talked about last week, is the bread of life, and we need it. And I try to tell people, if all the Bible you ever get is what you get in an hour on Sunday, you're going to starve to death. Okay? So people are going to need to be reminded of that, because we don't eat one time a week. If you did eat one time a week, you would starve to death. You'd be malnourished. Okay? It's the same thing with a lot of Christians. They're spiritually malnourished because they eat the word of life one time a week. And, you know, a lot of times it's like, unfortunately for a lot of Christians, like they're still in the high chair and someone is feeding them with their little spoon. You know, give me what it is. There's no real growth in that. All right, so those things. Now we come to verse 17. We didn't get a chance to look at it last week. I say this is one of those, how many of you have ever signed a contract? Usually in the contract, there's a line at the end of the contract that says, and you can't ever understand what it really means, but it really means something like this. And anything that we didn't cover in this contract is covered. You know what I'm saying? It's that statement that covers them completely. You know, and remember, a contract is only as good as the paper it's written on, is only as good as the scoundrel you shake hands with in the contract. So that's why they put those little qualifier statements where it pretty much gives them an out if they want one. Okay? Well, this is a better than that. This is a godly qualifier statement which covers everything else. So look what he says. He says, and whatever you do in word and deed, do in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. So how do we live our life as we put on that new man? We do and say everything to glorify Jesus. Okay? Whatever you do in word or deed, you do in the name of the Lord Jesus. When you talk about the name of the Lord Jesus, it's not merely just a little thing you tack on like at the end of your prayer, I pray in Jesus' name, or I bless you in Jesus' name, or you use Jesus' name as some sort of some sort of phrase. Be careful. The phrase means nothing if you're not talking about who you are in Christ. To do something in Jesus' name is to do it according to His will, for His glory, under His leadership. Remember, He's the Lord. If He's the Lord and I do something in the Lord's name, then by definition, I'm doing what the Lord is leading me to do. And I can't do something contrary to what the Lord is leading me to do and just add His name at the end of it, because that would be falsifying, you know, a contract. Well, didn't you hear me? I prayed in your name. Well, you can pray in Jesus' name and not pray in Jesus' name. Okay, you can put His name on stuff. You can forge His signature on something, if you want to put it that way, that He has nothing to do with. What Paul's talking about here is that He has everything to do with anything we say or do. We need to make sure it's done under the Lordship of Jesus Christ, that He leads us in that, and that what we do and say brings glory to His name. That's that catch-all thing. You know, so I want God to tell me this, and He doesn't do that. He wants you to walk in Him under His leadership and trust Him in every situation to guide you to say what you need to say and to do what you need to do. And He'll do that. What Paul says. Kelly.
Well, I've heard an analogy of it is like, for instance, if you have a stockbroker, you know, you call your stockbroker and says, go trade this such and such stock. And he does it on your behalf, in your name, you know what I mean?
Mm-hmm.
You've given him a power of attorney to, you know, trade.
And I think we understand with other power of attorney, like, when you get medical power of attorney with a family member or financial power of attorney, you're doing that, hopefully, you consider what they want. You consider who they are when you make those decisions. Okay? There's one verse I want someone to look up. I don't have it here. Well, I'll just quote it to you. It's where he says, you are ambassadors for Christ. I think it's 2 Corinthians, something like that. 2:13 or something like that. You are ambassadors for Christ. And I've told you guys this before. An ambassador speaks on behalf, not on himself, but they speak on behalf of the one who sent them. So, it's an interesting thing. Our ambassadors, they don't represent the United States, primarily. They don't represent the Congress. They don't represent the Senate. You know who the ambassadors represent? The President of the United States. They're in foreign countries, and when they speak, they speak as if the President is speaking. That's what the ambassadors do. Okay? So understanding it that way, we go back to what he says right here, where he tells us that whatever we say or do, we do it in the name of Jesus. In other words, when we speak what Jesus would have us speak. When we do something, we do what Jesus would have us do, because we're not representing ourselves, we're representing Christ. We're His ambassadors. Make sense to you? Okay. So, it doesn't, and this is really all-encompassing. Whatever you do it in the name of Jesus. Whatever you say in the name. Boy, that can be tough. I got to guard my tongue, don't I? To guard my thoughts. I got to make sure that when I respond to something, maybe an action or like that, I need to make sure that my response, my outward response, would be glorifying to Jesus, that He's leading me in that response. Okay. Questions or comments? Any input? Anybody find that verse?
2 Corinthians 5:20.
Okay, thank you. I was only like three chapters off. Okay.
Dyslexic.
Huh?
Dyslexic. You said 2:5.
2:5. Okay. All right. So when you look at those qualifiers, putting on a new man, that's what's called for everybody. Now he's going to get a little bit more specific. Okay, and he's going to talk about our families. Think about it. Our families are should be a direct representation of Christ and to His church. Should be testimonies to the goodness of God. Whenever I do a wedding ceremony, that's one thing I would tell. Your life together, that what you're committing together, I always pray that their life and their marriage would be a testimony to the world of the love of God. Okay? So we are new people, so it should affect not only the things we've talked about here, our own, these seem to be personal, a lot of inward thing, and then the last thing is what we say or do to the rest of the world. But now he's going to get real personal here. He's going to say, now it should also affect the way that you live your life in your families. And here's what he says. He's going to start with the wives. He says, wives, submit to your own husband as is fitting to the Lord. So let's deal with this phrase right here. Wives, submit to your husband, or to your own husband, as is fitting to the Lord. Okay? Someone take your Bible and turn to Ephesians chapter 5. And I'll tell them to read verse 20. When you find it, someone go ahead and just read that out. Let me give you the verses first. It's 5:20. Ephesians. Ephesians. Yeah, 5:22, excuse me, yeah. 5:22, also.
Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord.
Okay. Almost the exact same phrase. Okay. Submit to your husband as to the Lord. Submit to your husband over here in Colossians as is fitting, to the Lord. Okay. So, he's not calling the husband the Lord of the house. Okay. The husband does not replace Jesus in the life of his wife. Everybody got that? The wife has a personal relationship with God through Jesus Christ, just like the husband does. Remember what he said. In Christ Jesus, there's neither male nor female. That does not mean that God has not set a social order. And he has. He has set an order, I believe, in the home. He set an order in church. I believe he set an order in society. And every time we try to mess with that order is when we get ourselves in trouble. In the home, the husband is to be a spiritual leader. He's supposed to be a servant leader, just like Jesus was. He's supposed to be, how does he say in Ephesians chapter 5? He said, he's supposed to love his wife as Christ loved the church and Christ died for the church. Can you think of any woman that wouldn't want a man that would love her that much? Okay. And then he says that the wife is to submit or to the husband. And that word submit means this. It means to respond properly to. It doesn't mean become a doormat. It doesn't mean, you know, learn in silence in the sense that you can't ever speak to your husband or anything like that. It genuinely means that you respond properly to, and he ties that to how the church is to respond to Christ. Okay? We are the redeemed of Christ. We are the children of God. We are joint heirs with Jesus. All those things were being taught. And the church responds to Christ, now the wife ought to respond to her own husband properly before Christ, as the church would respond to Christ. Okay? This thing has been misused by a lot of guys. Particularly you'll see a lot of, I think, real fundamentalist groups who would say the woman needs to, she can't talk in church, she can't pray in church, she can't teach in church, she can't do any of those things. Women shouldn't cut their hair, they shouldn't wear makeup, they can't wear slacks. I mean, we go right down the list. If she wants to know something, she needs to ask her husband about it. Y'all look like you're having a good time with this one, huh? Y'all don't go to that kind of church, do you? So, Okay? But one thing that is clear over all of that, somebody said, well, doesn't the Bible say a woman ought to have her head covered? And doesn't the Bible say that she ought to learn in silence? Doesn't the Bible say that she ought not to teach and stuff like that? And you know what? It does. The problem with that is, he's not teaching. Here's what we need to understand. In all of that, he's talking about proper order in the church. And in all that, he's not really teaching about head covering. Nor is he teaching about a woman speaking in mixed company. Nor is he talking about a woman being able to teach or pray in church. He's not talking about. He's talking about in the society that he was in at that time. It's clear in the society that he was in at that time that a woman would not do anything to bring shame upon her name or upon the name of her husband or upon the name of the Lord. And I would say to you that biblical principle holds true throughout all time. Okay? So, for us, it's not a shame in our society for our women to come out without their heads covered. But, in some societies, particularly where Paul was at that time, it was a shame. It talks about women with short hair. Not really talking about women who cut their hair. Talking about women who actually shaved their hair because that's what the temple prostitutes did. Okay? Really talking about society. In that society, if you would go to the synagogue, the men would sit in one area, the women would sit in another area. So the women would have to sit over there and be quiet. The men would discuss all the things that were going on and stuff and what it meant. And then he would go home and teach his wife those things. And she was to ask him. There's little doubt in my mind that when Paul dealt with a lot of these things, he was dealing with the biblically submissive wife in the culture that they were in at that time. And the main thing was not the head covering or the speaking in public or the teaching in public, but those were not acceptable in that time. They would not have been acceptable at that time. Not only that, they would have been an offense to people and they would have stood in the way of someone actually responding to God. And that's why he did those things. Okay? Now, you're going to have other people that don't agree with what I just said, but you're going to have a hard time, I think, in the church if you don't see that as cultural, because I'm talking about the issues themselves as cultural. They're not commands that for all time women have their head covered. He is talking about the need for the woman to submit to her husband so that she does not shame herself, him, or the Lord in public. It would have been indecent in that place for a woman to walk into church or into synagogue or wherever they're meeting with her head uncovered. It would have been indecent. Okay? It would be the same thing as a woman coming to church half-dressed with her husband sitting there, and that would be indecent. Okay? That makes sense to you? Mm-hmm. Okay, so when he says that wives are to submit to their own husbands as fitting in the Lord. So, you ladies, you have a personal relationship with God. And I don't really believe that the Bible ever says that you are to, I might get in trouble here, but I'm going to just throw it out there, that you are to disobey God in order to obey your husband. I know that's a hard thing sometimes for some ladies. God never called you to sin. That's not what it means to submit to your husband. Sin. He says here, as is fitting to the Lord. Okay? But make sure that you don't, again, make sure if you have to deal with something that's difficult, make sure you don't just add Jesus' name on it like it says earlier. Don't just add Jesus' name on because of what you want. Make sure it's the Lord leading you in that. All right? Now it says, husbands. Husband, love your wife and do not be bitter toward them. So what does he call the men to do? To love your wife. When we talk about that love, it's not just a feeling. That love, he describes it again in Ephesians chapter 5, where he says, Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. And likewise, you men ought to love your wife in that way. A loving husband is someone who gives his all to his wife. Her life is important. She is more important than he is. And he'd be willing to lay down his life for his wife. That's the kind of love that he talks about right here. And remember, we talked about this biblical love is a giving love. It's a doing love. It's not just a statement that you make or a feeling that you have. It really is always expressed in action. Always expressed in action. And I really want to tell you, I feel like the men need to take the lead in this. I'm just going to throw that out there. Clearly, both should be true. the wife should submit to her husband. The husband ought to love his wife. And I would also say that each of us are responsible for how we respond to this with the spouse that God has given us. But in a Christian home where the husband and the male, man, the husband and the wife, not the husband and the man. I'm in the wrong state right now. Okay. The husband and the wife are both believers. I always believe it's incumbent on the husband to be the spiritual leader and take the lead in these things. And I don't know of a Christian woman that would have trouble submitting to a man who loved her in this way. Okay? Questions or comments on the husband and wife thing? Yes, Sue?
Well, along with that order, Pastor, the man is also responsible to God for the wife's actions also, along with that responsibility in that order, even if the wife doesn't submit and she's disobedient, the husband's still held responsible.
Well, yeah, the husband is responsible for the home as a whole. And that's a kind of a hard one.
Isn't there a verse isn't there a scripture that talks about that?
I'm not sure. I'm trying to think about what you're thinking of because I want to make sure that I say it right. I'm not sure. If you find it, let me know.
Yeah.
Let me know because I would like that clarified because I'm trying to think. You know, when you deal with, there is this again, like so many things in Scripture. There's this balance where the husband is responsible for the spiritual condition, if you will, the nurturing of the household. But if you have a rebellious wife, take it to the stream, who will not respond to you, who hates God, who hates you, and goes on their own. I'm not sure that she's not responsible for her own actions.
Well, I think she is, but I think the man is also sort of like the head of the church, the leader of the church. You know how the head of the church also, that we have a responsibility as the body in the church?
Yeah.
You know, with...
Well, I think we have a responsibility in that scenario to do everything we can biblically do. Who's the head of the... Let's choose the analogy that the Lord does. Who's the head of the church?
Christ.
Christ is the head of the church. Does everybody respond to Christ in the church?
No.
Who's responsible for that? Is Christ responsible for that? Who is? That's how I would approach it. That's my thinking right now.
Yeah.
I'm not excuse... There are extreme cases where one just will refuse to respond, whether it be husband or wife and stuff. Usually there's other issues, okay? Hopefully spouses are willing to work that through. But ultimately, I really believe that each mature individual stands on their own. The husband will stand on, I think, will stand on how he approached that. He can't make her respond, submit, and be godly. But he will give an account. I think it's just like a pastor. A pastor can't make the church love the word, serve, and all that stuff. So what if God puts him in a difficult church that people won't respond to him and stuff? What's he responsible for? He's responsible for being obedient to God and doing everything right, but they will be responsible for their own action. But he will be responsible for how he responds to God. And I do believe that's true for the husband. You know, where the husband to be the spiritual leader of the household, he is called by God to do everything biblically right in that scenario in response to God. But my experience tells me, and even history tells me, that there are occasions where a husband can do everything right and a wife can choose to go in a different direction. So who's responsible for that? She must be responsible for that. Does that make sense?
It does. I'm trying to think of that. I'll see if I can.
Okay, if you find it, yeah, because I would like, that'd be something for us to dig in a little bit further.
Yeah.
Chris, you were going to share a thought.
Well, yeah, I mean, you said it actually. You can't be responsible for someone who absolutely will not cooperate, but in a marriage, it takes two. If they don't cooperate, all you can do is be what you should be under the law, but you can't guarantee anybody's.
Right. And I think in that case. You know, I just think we do. Sue, I'm not discounting, and I don't want anybody to mishear what I'm saying. We are spiritually responsible for what God's called us to. And in this position, as for men, for the head of the house, the spiritual head of the household, pastors to be the spiritual leaders in the church, they're responsible for what God's called them to. And they need to do everything they can under the leadership of the Lord to be the right kind of leader, spiritual leader, that encourages people to follow the Lord. But ultimately, it will be those people who will decide whether or not to. And then I'll be judged for the kind of pastor I am, as every man will be judged for the kind of spiritual leader they were in their household. So, yeah, if you find that, I'd be very interested to talk a little bit more about that. You bet. Okay. So the next thing that he says here is that he goes to the children. And he says, children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. So, by the way, if you remember, that is one of the commandments. Okay, it ties in with one of the commandments. That children need to obey their parents. I mean, you can't get around it. It's not just do what you feel like doing when your mom and dad tell you to do it. Is that they need to obey their parents. But there's another part here that says, fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Two parts play right here, okay? We're called as parents to be godly influences and leaders in our children's life, but our children are called to respond and not to rebel and not to do that which is wrong. But the first part must go to the parents. It makes a difference how you raise your kids. Would you agree with that? You know, I've had people tell me, even in the church, tell me stuff like, well, you know, I just let my kids do whatever they want to do, and then they'll decide what they really want to do. You know, I've seen grown people to have 3 and 4 year olds tell them what to do, where to go, how to do it. 3 and 4 year olds tell them what they're going to wear, what they're going to eat, when they're going to go to bed, what they're going to watch on TV. That's not in my house. That's never been in my house. There's a responsibility that we're being given. And if you raise a rebel, you're going to have a rebel. I guarantee that. Now you can raise and do everything right. And again, we go back to that thing. You can do everything right, and your child still will have the ability to choose whether or not they're going to respond to you or go into rebellion. But we're called to do everything biblical. And when that child gets to a place where they can make those decisions, they'll have to make their decision for the Lord and stuff. But unfortunately, we have so many absentee parents that I have, even when it comes to what their kids believe, they say, well, my kid can go to any church they want to. I want them to test the waters in every system and stuff, you know. What will kids always do? Won't they always go for the shiniest, the funnest? I mean, if you take them down and you say, you know what, we're going to have some green beans and some roasted chicken and a healthier meal, or you can have a Happy Meal at McDonald's. What are they going to take?
Well, I would go for the Happy Meal.
Okay. So, there's a lot of parents that have abdicated their responsibility. But
well, I think another thing, you know, we think of children, we also, young adults, you know, obviously there is a letting go, you know what I mean? But there's a lot of, we've got this new term in America called adolescence.
Right.
You know what I mean? Where the kids, well, they're just adolescents. They're going to be, well, there's a transition of responsibility where parents have given them responsibility.
There's a testing time, and if they break something, then you got to pull that back in. It's part of, you know, but I firmly believe, and I see this so many, you know, there's so many kids that are just quickly labeled with autism and behavioral problems and stuff. I genuinely believe a lot of it has to do with over medicating them, over giving them sugar, you know, overstimulating their mind by sticking them in front of a TV, and all they're getting is this stuff hitting them in the face and stuff. Handing them computers when they're 3 years old. These 4 year olds know better to do with a cell phone than I do, you know, and that's true, don't you? We're in trouble. I remember my friend telling me he went on a field trip with his kid at a public school in Mesa, and they were starting out of the driveway there, and the teacher said, oh, wait a minute. So the bus driver stopped. She jumped off the bus, ran and thing, came out with this, one of those silver briefcase looking things. Yeah. And my friend says, what's that? He says, it's the medication for the kids in my class. One class.
I saw that.
You cannot tell me that we have more kids that need all that, the ADD, the ADHD. They had a cure for ADHD in my time, because I can guarantee you I would qualify as ADD, at least. Yeah. Me and the principal, we knew each other well.
Well,
you know?
And the principal and my parents knew each other.
Yeah, they knew each other well, too. So, you know, but there is this thing of just letting your kids, they think they're letting their kids grow and mature, and they're poisoned. These poor kids are being poisoned to the place that they've had this stuff for years, and they're actually, I believe, their minds are so poisoned that it's hard for them to even think reasonably anymore. And we wonder, why does the kid have this terrible behavior problem where there's no response, and it's been feeding them chemicals and all this stuff all their life? It's just, anyway, it's just, you know, if you're not going to, we've been called to raise our kids in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Do what's right and do what's proper by them. And I think, Sue, we go back to this, I think parents will be held accountable for how they raise their kids, too. You know, whether or not, you know, and again, your kids may get to the age and say, when they're a fully adult and say, I'm not going to follow the Lord, that will be their choice, as sad as it would be, that will still be their choice. But let's go back to this other thing where you talk about adolescents or even adults. There's no lifting of honor your father and your mother.
Right.
So I'm 53 years old. I'm still called to honor my mother. My dad's with the Lord now. I'm called to honor my mother. Now, that doesn't look like it did when I was 10 or 11 years old.
Right.
It looks different. Matter of fact, as we get older, what we finally see is a role reversal happening. She's asking me, can she do things? Can she spend money? Can she do this and stuff like that? You know, it's a role reversal and stuff. But I need to honor her in that, because that's where she's at. Okay, that never changes.
Right. You know, Pastor,
yeah, go ahead.
We were laughing about this a couple of weeks ago. We were talking about how kids, when they're real little, mom and dad know everything. That whatever you say is it. They know.
Yeah.
They believe everything you say. You know, we were laughing because my two boys, when they were little, they'd be in the back seat, we'd be traveling to grandma's, and up 50 miles away there was a mountain range with a snow cap on the top. And they'd be arguing about how deep the snow was. One was 15 feet, the other one 5 feet. And they were bickering back there in the back seat. And they finally said, Dad, how deep is that snow? I said, 3.5 feet. Done. Solved. See,
yeah.
Closest. Dad said 3.5, so I'm closest to 5 feet, so I win. Dad spoke, that was it. Then they get to the teenage stage, and then, you know, mom and dad aren't cool anymore. You know, they don't come to you for all this.
Uh-huh.
Then, you know, they get older, and they go out and start working, and realize, hey, this is real work. There's a lot of stuff I don't know. Then they start coming back. And
they call mom and dad, yeah.
Know what's going on again, you know. And then it gets to where you get real old. And then you start asking them.
Yeah.
What do you think I should do?
Yeah.
As my mother would say, first I had 3 daughters, now I have 3 mothers. And I began to see what she's talking about.
Yeah.
That's funny.
Yeah. You know, the truth is, the point of all this is as we are made new creatures in Christ, Paul's trying to help us understand that the application of biblical truth is what's needed for happy, healthy, secure homes, good relationships, blessings in life. It's very sad when I see people that happiness is something that's missing from them. I'm not just talking about getting stuff, that kind of giddiness. I'm talking about just the peace of a home and happiness and know they're secure and they're loved and all of those things. Those are precious. There's a lot of people that don't have those things. If you have those things, don't take them for granted. You know, I've told couples and stuff before, you don't have to be as miserable as you're making each other. You don't have to.
Yeah.
God has a plan The problem is we don't want to listen to God. We know better. So, you know, it's like the, like Jesse, it's like the adolescents. We don't think God knows everything that God knows. We've got to tell him what is. And look how messed up we make our lives.
It's like even today when it comes to, like, parents of discipline, you know, you can go to jail for that.
Yeah.
They can be taken out of your home. You know, and that's... I mean, obviously there is a problem with abuse, and some folks are abusive, you know.
So, yes.
But, you know...
Yeah, but then also you have some kids that will use that too.
Yeah.
We had a girl that did that to her dad. He gave her a spanking. It was legitimate spanking. She went to school. He didn't abuse her. He just gave her a couple of swats and made her stay in a room. She couldn't do anything that night and stuff like that. She went to school the next day and told them that her dad beat her.
Yeah.
And so they called him, and he said, here's what she did. Here's what I did. They said, well, you can't even do that. We believe that you didn't beat her, like she said, but you can't even do that. And you know what he said? He said, you need to come get her. They said, what? He said, you need to come get her. Because I'm going to raise my daughter the way that I know I'm supposed to raise my daughter. And if that's going to get me in jail and her out of the house, you probably ought to come get her right now. He didn't have any problem. More problem with her, because she heard him say, you can come get her. So...
We were talking to someone in Canada who would not save this lady, and she said her son was, I guess, complaining about being, you know, given a smack, you know. She said, don't worry about it. I'll help you pack your bags. If you have to go, I'm going to continue giving you corporal punishment, and I'll help you pack your bags.
Yeah.
And she's not even a believer.
Yeah.
It was brilliant. Just like your friend.
Yeah.
Yeah, I got a similar story. My brother, he lives across from a park, and there was some picnic going on over there. Well, the kids had wandered over and played in this kind of a wash beside their house, you know, and there was glass in there. And his wife said, kids shouldn't be playing in there. You might get caught. And they just turned and started cussing her out. I mean, little kids.
Yeah.
And she kind of got him to get out of there, and she... You know, and she's very gentle. If you knew her, she's very gentle. She just kind of gave him a little pat on the backside as they, you know, got out of there, you know. It took my brother Mark till 2 o'clock the following morning to get her out of jail.
Wow. It's a crazy world. Yeah. When we grew up, I've used this example before. We grew up, we were in the neighborhood, all the neighborhood kids. Wherever we were at lunch is where we ate lunch. The mom... And if you did something wrong, you got swatted there. You didn't dare go home and tell mom, Mom, so-and-so down the street swatted me, because that meant that when Dad got home, you got a double measure of it, you know, so.
Well, go ahead.
Go ahead.
I was going to say, in that situation, even the police officer, was a female police officer, she said, we have to do this.
That's crazy.
No, we shouldn't be doing this, you know. So.
Mary.
These kids, my daughter used to be a bus driver, and if these kids didn't like a bus driver, they would do whatever it took to lie about her and get her off the bus. Also, they started having cameras in the bus because, you know, my kid would never do things like that. There was one kid that was smoking pot. Of course, the parents just threw
away. Yeah.
Well, they seen it on tape. So these kids know exactly how to work the system.
Oh, yeah.
And
it's not only bus drivers, it's in the classrooms too. Yeah. Teresa was a public school teacher and stuff, and then she went to Christian school, but you'd have parents that would say, you're picking on my kid. I'm thinking, you know what? Yeah, my wife sits at home at night just thinking of ways to pick on your sweet little child the next day. She has nothing better to do than to pick on your child.
We're just sowing the seeds of rebellion.
That's exactly what it is.
It's going to come back.
And nobody's responsible for their own actions.
That's right. That's what's going to happen. I was just revisiting the perilous times, and you know, in 2 Timothy, how bad things are going to be in the end times, and you know, people, it says, and I was reading this part: for men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy. It goes on that whole list, but it's just sowing the seeds of that generation.
Yeah.
That's going to be so ungodly, so rebellious against a family, against God.
Yeah.
And Romans, what's going to happen.
Romans 1 the other night.
Yeah.
It was part of it, you know.
We talked about progression of sin, how you get to that awful place, yeah.
It's happening already.
Yeah.
Not the future. It's now.
Absolutely.
Yeah.
Absolutely. But think about it. Think about what generation of people, affluent people, what they've done for their kids. They've given them everything. They've given them laptops, phones, their own room. They get everything, their own television, their own gadgets, because they don't have time to spend with them.
Right.
So they don't have time to spend with them. And Carol, just Jorgensen sent out an email. It was kind of funny, but sent an email about all these kids all with their cell phones. There was everywhere. There was all these pictures of kids, all of them sitting side by side. Everybody was on their phone texting, and none of them were talking to each other. Every picture was pictures of kids in cars or in school or in restaurants. None of them were talking to each other.
Sure.
And they call it social media. I don't understand. There is no social interaction.
No. Well, and one thing about, we talk about this on our Tuesday morning Bible study, is we look back and we say stuff like the greatest generation, World War II generation and stuff, and those who grew up in the 40s and 50s, and it bleeds over into the 60s and 70s and some people's life, depending on how they were raised and stuff. And we say, why were these people had so much character? And the answer is because they went through so much. What they went through built their character. Character is not something you just, here, have character. Character is something that is built, that is learned as you go through things. And yet, the goal of most parents, and I said it too when my kids were little, is I want my kids to have what I didn't have. I don't want my kids to go through some of the things that I went through. Yet it was those things that I went through that made me have the character that I have. And when you think about the greatest generation, which came out of the depression and those years and stuff like that, those hard times built their character. That's what made them great people of character and stuff. And now our kids have nothing that builds character. There's nothing that builds character. And we sit around and wonder, why don't these kids have any character? Well, where would they get it from? Where would they get character from? And sometimes, you know, nobody likes to hurt. Nobody likes to go through hard times, but you know, sometimes we rescue our kids from that which is probably the best for them to go through.
I don't want to be all negative on kids, because I experienced something last Saturday. We're changing carpets at the office, and they had two 17-year-olds tearing out old carpet, and it was tough. They worked the day long. And the one kid asked what the address was, because it came with somebody else, because his cousin was going to pick him up. Well, anyway, he said about 5 o'clock, comes about 6 or 8. I asked him, I said, I thought you were leaving. No, he says, they're not quite done around here, you know. He says it wouldn't be respectful.
Good.
And I remarked, I said, what a great attitude.
Well, we have a young man around here, and he's not here, and his parents are not here, so I'll go ahead and talk about him. Dylan Nash, he was here at the beginning of the thing on Saturday. He hauled things away. He didn't have to. You know, I know there were adults that were there and did that too, and I'm appreciative to everybody, but you have a teenager that was there, and he worked himself hard, and he's always respectful, he's always helpful, he'll help you do anything, and a lot of that goes to his parents. They have nurtured him in that way, and I'm not going to take it away from that part of it in his makeup also, but, you know, they've developed in him. And I remember Randy was saying one time, he said he got called into the office because Dylan got in trouble. And Randy says, I'll take care of this. That's what he told the counselor. I'll take care of this. And the counselor goes, well, don't be too harsh on him. And Randy says, I'll take care of it. She said, well, remember, he's just a boy. And Randy's response to the counselor was, said, ma'am, I'm not raising a boy. I'm raising a man.
Yeah, boy, what a great.
You know, and you can see it in Dylan. You can see it.
Yeah.
You know, and I don't know how many people told me that Saturday and even Sunday that he was just, and he's always that way.
And isn't it fun to see that?
It's great to be around him. He's just a blessing. All right, let's look at this last thing, verse 22 through 25. Now he's going to talk about the term here, servants. We don't use this term much anymore. So you could actually replace this from our perspective with employees. Okay, so let's look at it. Servants, obey those who in all things, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as man pleasers, but in sincerity of heart and fearing God. and whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men. What a great attitude. If every Christian had this attitude wherever they were, can you imagine the testimony Christians would have? That's what he's really saying here. He's saying, if you work for somebody, if someone has authority over you, you are to do it, you are to do what they ask you to do, not just when they're watching you, eye service. Not just when they're watching you, okay? And not just as man pleaser. Don't just do it, you know, so you get a reward, you get something like that. So not as just man pleaser, not just when they're watching you, but he says, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. So you do the best you can do because that's who you are. Because you have a relationship with God, you be the best employee that you can be. And by the way, if you're in the position where you become the employer, then you need to be the best Christian employer you can be. Doesn't matter where we are or status in life, we need to represent Christ. And that's what he's trying to say here. And that's what he says in verse 23. He says, whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord. Now, we live in a strange time because I've known some Christians that had followed this and their fellow workers hated them. You want to know why? Because they were very productive. Because they got the job done. And it made the other employees look bad. Okay? So it's not always easy. It's not always the problem that you have to do with management and stuff with that. Sometimes other employees who have learned to do, we live in a time of what I call minimalist, where you do the least amount that you have to do to get by and keep your job. Now if you have someone who comes in there and says, you know what, I'm actually working for the Lord. God's given me this job and He's called me to be here and so I'm going to be here and I'm going to do the best job that I can. That can be troublesome in the work environment. Okay?
You know, I can always tell young people or men or women that have been in the military because they've learned the principle of authority in the military. They teach you that. You know, they tear you down and they build you back up. And you come out of there understanding the principle of authority. And I can tell that. I tell young people when they're saying they're going to go interview for a job and they say, you know, I haven't had any luck getting a job. I say, well, I'll tell you what. You say the magic words, and they'll listen to you. You'll go right to the top of the candidate list. Just tell them this thing. You know, it's very simple to say, I'll do whatever it takes to get the job done. I don't know everything, but I'll learn it. If you give me a shot, I'll do the best I can, and I'll get the job done for you. We just say those things. You know, so many people come looking for a job that think the world owes them a living.
Yeah.
And I said, but if you tell them those magic words, I'll do whatever it takes to get the job done. But you better mean it. I said, don't go in.
Yeah.
Just blowing smoke. I said,
this one walks in and says, you don't have a job for me here, do you? You know. Or the first thing about, how many weeks off do I get?
Yeah.
Oh, that's right. Or do I have to work overtime? Do I have to work late? Or do I have to... Can I work from home? That's the latest in technology. Can
yeah.
I work from home? You know, this is unbelievable. So, you know, and I've had people tell me, you know, that really worked. That really worked.
Yeah, I'm sure it would. You don't hear that very much, so.
I'm reminded of a quote from Ronald Reagan. It was, you can accomplish a lot in this world if you don't care who gets the credit.
Yeah.
You know, I mean, I think that's a...
Yeah. So verse 24 says, knowing, this is what we know as believers, knowing that from the Lord you will receive your reward in of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. What an attitude. If I feel like what I'm doing, I'm serving the Lord, gives me a different view of what I'm doing and the importance of what I'm doing. And I tell people, you know, you can have the most mundane job there is, but if you're doing it as to the Lord, it glorifies Him. It's not the job you're doing. That may be the job you have to do right now. But if you do it as the Lord, it's going to glorify Him. We got to remind people, and things are going to change in our country. You know, what most kids, we ask them, what do you want to do with your life? And that's an interesting question. What do you want to do with your life? We're pretty much the only country that question is asked to kids. Because our kids still have an option what they want to do with their life. You know, our kids are so... All I want to do is what makes me happy. So even my job needs to make me happy. It's not the view of, you know what, this is work. You know, That's not how they approach it. That's why the workforce is so poor. Okay? But in other countries, they understand, I don't work because it, quote, fulfills me. I work because it allows me to eat and have a place to sleep. That's a whole different way than we do it right now. But it's going to change. The economy gets tight, and things are going to have to change. Okay? So, and then verse 25. But he who does wrong will be repaid for the wrong which he has done, and there is no partiality. You can go back to the understanding what you sow you'll reap, and that's to the good, and that's also to the bad. There are consequences for our choices. There are consequences for our action. And ultimately, you might have someone that thinks they're getting by in the long run, and they may get by for a period of time on your job or something like that, but nobody gets by. Nobody gets by. Okay, any questions or comments?